So Proverbs 1 and verse number 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the street. She crieth in the chief place of concourse in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Proverbs, one of the more difficult books to lay out because of how it is a book of collected quotes and sayings. There is some structure, there are some sections to it, but it's not as easily noticed as a book with history or telling a story or something like the Gospels. But having said that, chapters 1 through 9, those 9 chapters are a section that consists of larger dialogues. It's like a father having a conversation with his son. When you get to chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Now you're getting into a section that's just one right after another, just rapid fire, miscellaneous Proverbs like we would think when we think Proverbs. And in chapters 1 through 9, those 9 chapters, Solomon employs the image of two women to convey both warning and wisdom. Over and over, there is what I would call Madam Folly and Madam Wisdom. And it's two women who both call out to young men. Both of them have an invitation. One of them is an invitation to life. One of them is an invitation to a life of destruction. So in verses 10 through 19, the verses we looked at before, Solomon warns his son to avoid evil men. Now he is going to warn his son to avoid evil women. Two women. There is one woman that tells him what he wants to hear. There is one woman that tells him what he needs to hear. One of them is pure, the other is immoral. And both of these women present a way of life. There is a way of wisdom and there is a way of folly. Now you have to go and you have to read the 9 chapters, and we're going to keep coming back to that in these 9 chapters. But I want to just pick out a couple of verses so that you can see how that back and forth he has these two women going. Look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 16. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For a house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. Look at chapter 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She, wisdom, she's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. And he continues that metaphor all the way down. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, she shall preserve thee. Love her, she shall keep thee. Look at chapter 5, verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman drop as in a honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. The rest of the chapter is talking about a strange woman. Look at chapter 6, verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. It keeps on going there. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places, by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in, at the doors. And so over and over and over in these nine chapters, he's playing these two figures against each other. You have Madam Wisdom and you have Madam Folly. So wisdom and folly is personified by a woman. You have a very sharp contrast between the strange woman. And then you get to Proverbs 31, you have the virtuous woman. Now remember that this book is set up as a father-son instruction, father to son. And if there's one thing that a father must teach his son, it's how to tell the difference in women. You see, Madam Wisdom and Madam Folly are really just literary tools. However, the right woman can be a great blessing and the wrong woman can be a great curse. There have been many young men floundered along until they got a good woman in their life that made them into a man, and they would never be the man that they are without that woman in their life. But there have been many good young men who were on a good course of life and they let a foolish woman into their life, and they'll never be anything great because they literally have a woman dragging them down. So in these nine chapters there is a lesson in knowing and pursuing the right woman. And if you are married tonight to a good man, then you know well that her price is far above rubies and that would be an excellent place to say amen. You should have done better, to be honest with you, all right? But it's wisdom that is the subject of chapter 1. The woman is just a literary tool. And Solomon could have simply said wisdom. He could have just simply said wisdom. But by personifying wisdom, he puts a face to it. He makes it visual and vivid. It's not just an abstract concept. It is a living, breathing entity. And by personifying wisdom as a woman, he is implying that the son should seek a relationship with her. Get to know her like you would know a woman. Become intimate with her and welcome her into your life. So he's personifying wisdom, but why would he personify wisdom as a woman? Why not a king? Or a prophet? Or a savvy businessman? Because kings are often wise, and a savvy businessman, he has to have some wisdom, and maybe an educator or a teacher. All of that would fit the bill. So why is it a woman? Why does he choose that metaphor? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. The first is there is a grammatical reason. In the English language, we have three genders, masculine, feminine, and neuter. So a boy is masculine, a girl is feminine, and a car is neuter. All right, it's neither one. So when we say the boy, we say he. When we say the girl, we say she. When we say the car, we say it. All right, that's how we, so noun and pronoun agree. Now, English has funny rules. So a ship is neuter. However, ships are often named after men. But when they refer to it as she. She's coming into port. She's a fine vessel or whatever it is. That's just English. So we have three. But in most languages, there's only two. There's masculine and feminine. Hebrew has only two genders. So in the Hebrew language, the word wisdom is a feminine noun. So the pronoun naturally would be she. So the noun and the pronoun would agree. So wisdom is a woman because Hebrew grammar calls for it to be. But Solomon takes this metaphor way beyond just Hebrew grammar. He gives her a voice. He puts her out in the street and she is calling out, and he leans very heavily into this personification. And you know that God has put into women an intuition that men don't have? A woman has a perspective about things and she sees life a lot differently than a man does. And it's interesting when you go through the Bible how many wise women that there are. I think about the midwives of Exodus chapter 2 that refused to obey Pharaoh's orders in killing the male Hebrew children. They are wise women.
I think about Abigail, the wife of Nabal, that churlish and evil man. And he doesn't know it, but David's getting ready to come with a sword in judgment because he refuses to feed his servants. And Abigail comes out there, a wise woman, and she saves Nabal's life, and he's too foolish to even know that. I think about Deborah, who was both a prophetess and a judge. And the Bible said the children of Israel came to her for judgment. Naomi was a wise woman in telling Ruth how to approach Boaz and the woman of Abel that kept Joab from destroying that city, the women of Tekoa. So there's a lot of wise women in the Bible. And so Proverbs, Solomon says, if I could put a face on wisdom, I would give it a woman's face, I would give it a woman's voice. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew, maybe it was Luke, wisdom is justified of her children. So wisdom is a woman. It's a woman. Now when I look at these verses tonight, I want to just go through this and I want to look at wisdom personified as this woman. And the first thing I want you to notice in verse number 20, that wisdom is calling. Look at verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. And notice where she's at. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of the concourse. In the openings of the gates in the city, she utters her words saying. So here's the first observation that I have for you tonight, is how publicly wisdom calls. There are four places that are named, and they're all out in the public where anybody can hear. So there's nothing secretive, there's nothing private, there's nothing clandestine about the call of wisdom. There's no secret societies, there's no secret initiations, there's no private gatherings. So if you want wisdom, it's out there in the open. It is calling out indiscriminately to whoever will hear her voice. It's public. Did you know that most religions are built on secrets? The Mormon Church has degrees of initiation or degrees of membership, and the deeper that you go into the church, then the more secrets you find out. I think about the Masonic Lodge that is built on secret initiations. There are secrets that a third degree Mason will know, but a 33rd degree Mason is going to have a whole lot more secrets than the third degree Mason. You have secret societies like the Illuminati and the Order of Skull and Bones. Nearly every religion in the ancient world was a mystery religion. They offer enlightenment and empowerment to the initiated, to the enlightened. In fact, in the tribulation, the one world government that's going to run the world is known as mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So secret society. But learn this about wisdom. It is not in the secrets of the world. Wisdom offers her its insight in the open. It is out in the daylight. It doesn't whisper anything secret. Wisdom cries loudly in the street. It is not for an elite group of enlightened people. It is for whoever wants to hear. And when somebody whispers something to just you alone, it's probably not the voice of wisdom. When somebody wants to let you in on a deal that nobody else knows about, that's probably not wisdom. Amen. When someone discovers a new truth or a new doctrine that nobody else has ever discovered, that's probably not the voice of wisdom. Amen. The more secretive that it is, the less likely it is that that's wisdom, because that's not how wisdom operates. It's out in the open. Notice wisdom crieth without. She has gone to where the people are. And then notice that she uttereth her voice in the streets. I can imagine a town crier standing on the street corner, and that's how they got the news out in ancient times. Maybe a more apt picture would be a street preacher standing in the town square or the public square. And I know most of them stand by the busy highway and preach at cars, but some of them get out there where there is a crowd and they preach where people are at, and the crowd passes them by and has no interest in what they're saying. But if they listen, there's some wisdom in that. She cries out in the street, and then she cries in the chief place of concourse. The concourse is where people meet and where they merge. Solomon wasn't thinking airport terminals, that's what I think. If you've ever flown to Atlanta, man, where concourse A, B, C, and T all come together, there's a lot of people right there. And wisdom is going wherever she can find people. In the openings of the gates, was where they often did business dealings. So all of this to say that wisdom is loud and it's public and it's out there in the open. And to be sure, you have to distinguish her voice from Madame Folly's voice. But she's calling out to you. And even now, there is so much information that's available to you now. Man, I think that when I was a kid, when I was 20, if I had access to Google and the information that young people have now, man, I could have turned the world upside down. If you want financial wisdom, it's out there. If you want health wisdom, it's out there. If you want personal development wisdom, it is out there. Whatever you need to know, the knowledge and the wisdom, it's available to you. Wisdom is calling. But then notice that wisdom is confrontational. Look at verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. So wisdom's out there in the street and it's crying out to anybody to listen, and most people are not listening. And so our frustration is directed toward the simple, the scorner, the fool. And all of them are fools in their own right because they don't want any help from Madam Wisdom. And the world's full of people like that. The world is full of people that cannot take the time or the research or the counsel to gain any wisdom. If you give them money, they're going to waste it. If you offer them a job, they won't show up on time. If you give them a free education, they're not going to study. And they're too busy with fun and frivolity to have a serious thought. And they're too wrapped up in today to know that there is a tomorrow coming. And they're too enamored with idle time than to be industrious with their time. She's calling, and they're passing by. Now, I've preached on these characters, and we're not going to deal with these characters every time we come across them in the Bible. But she mentions the three characters. There is the simple man. Now, we often think of the simple man as the stupid man. That's not the intent of the word in the book of Proverbs. Stupid is to know that you've made mistakes but not learn from the experience. And I'm probably not supposed to say the word stupid. You had a good take. Don't say that word, kids. That's whatever. Just thought about it. Being simple is not being aware that you made a mistake in the first place. We would describe him as naive or gullible or maybe innocent or vulnerable. Usually adolescents are simple and you hope that they grow out of that state. He's not a fool, but he's a step away from it if he doesn't learn to make good choices. Right. They have an inclination toward foolishness. Proverbs 7 and verse 7. Beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. You ever met somebody like that? Void of understanding. The light's on, but nobody's home. The wheel's turning, but there ain't no hamster in that cage. He's just a blank slate, void of understanding. And the danger of being simple is that you are so vulnerable to the lies of the world. Right. It might be a religious lie told by some cult. It might be a relationship lie told by the strange woman. It might be a financial lie told by some huckster. So he better get some understanding or he's going to end up with a lot of trouble. Proverbs 8 and verse 5, O ye simple, understand wisdom. O ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. You've got to have some understanding. So she's crying out to the simple. But then, she mentions the scorner, and the scorners delight in their scorning. So the simple is an inexperienced and is an ignorant person, easily influenced, easily swayed. He loves his simplicity. He loves his vulnerability. Doesn't want to be corrected. Doesn't want to grow. Doesn't want to learn anything. Does not want to grow up. Does not want to become responsible. He is simple because it's easy to be simple. I don't have any responsibilities. But now we have a scorner. The scorner is the one who not only doesn't want to hear, but he says, I don't need to hear. He mocks at your wisdom and your reproof. You try to correct him, he just makes fun of you. Twitter's full of scorners. It's full of them. You know, when a person is confronted with rebuke and confrontation, there's three things that you can do with it. Number one, you can accept it. You can learn from it. You can be changed by it. But that takes a lot of humility.
Yep.
Or you can argue against it, reject it, refuse to be changed by it. Or you can ridicule it. I know that you're right. I know my way is wrong. But I am so stubborn and hard-headed and obstinate that I am not going to change. By the way, stubbornness is not a good quality trait. It really isn't. Being hard-headed, that if you're hard-headed, don't brag about it. It's a scorner. There are some people that you witness to, and you give them a gospel tract, and they will thank you. They will tell you that they're a Christian, and that they're saved, though they're not. But they'll thank you for it. And there are other people you give a gospel tract to, and you'll crumple it and throw it on the ground and laugh at your message of Jesus Christ. That's a scorner. And there is no reasoning with a scorner. Answer not a fool according to his folly. There are some people you simply cannot talk to, you can't reason with, and you cannot help them. And then he mentions the fool. And you'll find the fool over and over and over and over in the book. And I've preached in all three of these. I'm not going to define them all tonight. But if a young man or a young woman does not value wisdom, he's going to live his life in one of those words. And you ought to be glad when somebody comes along with a wise voice to either give you some instruction or even some reproof or even some rebuke. Wisdom's not trying to hurt you. Wisdom is trying to show you the path of a good life. Wisdom is confrontational. But then notice wisdom is corrective. Look at verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make known my words unto you. Don't be offended at verse 22. Don't be offended if somebody called you simple or a scorner or a fool. Don't be offended at that. No, turn at it. Have enough sense to know when you're wrong. Have enough humility to admit it. Have enough grace to say that I'm sorry. If you've gotten off on the wrong path, don't just keep going down the wrong path because you're proud. Turn ye. That's the same as repentance. Repent of your foolish ways and turn toward wisdom. And there's a spiritual aspect to wisdom. The wisdom of this world is devoid of God and it's devoid of the Bible. And the wisdom of the world, it may lead you into making good choices as far as business and education and career, but it'll never do anything in consideration of the glory and honor of God. And so she mentions, I will pour out my spirit. And I don't believe that the spirit of wisdom is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit. But I can't help but remember that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Isaiah 11 and verse 2. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. The wisdom comes to you and I through the Holy Spirit. And you think of the advantage that you and I have over the world. When we have the spirit of wisdom that's abiding inside of me. I don't have to go looking for wisdom. It's already there. And you know what wisdom, what the Spirit will do? Look at it. It says that I'll pour out my Spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He makes known unto me the words of God from which comes all wisdom. How can we ever go astray? How can we ever make a mess out of our life? Wisdom is in a book and wisdom is in the Spirit. One of them is in my heart and one is in my hand. And God has certainly poured His Spirit out upon us. And that Spirit makes known unto us the words of God. Correct. But then in verse 4, wisdom can be contemptuous. Look at verse 24. Because I called and ye refused. I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not on my counsel and would not on my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Here's what I want you to notice. The offer of wisdom comes with an expiration date. Madam Wisdom has called, and she has called. She has gone out into the streets. She's lifted up her voice. She has stretched out her hand. And everywhere that you go, you can see her out there. She is calling and she's pleading. Hey, come over here. Talk to me. Come over and listen to me. She's in the wisdom of your parents. She's in the wisdom of your teachers. She's in the wisdom of your pastor. She's in the wisdom of everybody that sat down with you and opened up a Bible and the books that you wouldn't read and the sermons that you weren't interested in and slept through, and wisdom calls out and wisdom stretches out her hand, but you get offended at her rebukes. There'll come a time when disaster comes into your life because you wouldn't listen to wisdom, and now you realize I'm in a pickle and I need some wisdom, and you go look for it and it's gone. The offer comes with an expiration date. And she'll not only withdraw herself, but she'll one day laugh at your calamity. It's not that she's sadistic, but she laughs in triumph, and because she has been proven right. Wisdom is offered, but the offer expires. And when it expires, you have passed a point of no return. You believe that you can get out so far in your folly and make such a mess out of your life? Now, there's nothing to help you. And the only thing left to do is just to ride out the consequences. You're going to have disaster and you're going to have devastation, but nobody can help you. Usually when somebody comes in to the pastor's office and needs counseling, at that point we are usually at crisis mode right there. Right there. It's not the beginning of issues. It's usually end up. And usually when somebody comes in, well, Squires, you know this, others of you that are counsel, you know when somebody finally breaks down and comes to you and says, I need some help, not always, when they finally come to you and they spill their story, here's everything that we're involved in, I sure wish you'd have come to me 6 months ago. I sure wish that we could have sat down and talked 2 years ago. We have made such a royal mess out of things. We got to try to find wisdom, but she was calling a long time ago. Said, you'll seek me, you'll not find me. How many times does the Bible say that if you'll seek God, you'll find him? Seek God over and over. It's in Deuteronomy, it's in Jeremiah, it's in Proverbs 8. You shall seek me and find me if you search me with all of my heart. If you seek God, you'll find him. But in John chapter 7, Jesus goes into Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles. And he goes into the temple and begins to teach, and the Pharisees there, and they're questioning everything that he says. And in John 7 and verse 34, he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am thither, ye shall not come. He offered himself to Israel as the Messiah. They did everything that they could to turn away from out of wisdom. They did everything that she talks about in Proverbs chapter 1. They would not repent. They refused his call. They turned his counsel to naught, and the offer expired. And what a warning. What a warning. There was a wise grandmother that tried to set you straight, and now she's gone. Opportunities abound about how to live and handle relationships and serve God and do all the things that make a prosperous life, but too young and too foolish to take advantage of it. Listen, when you are old, you are set in your ways, and you're not going to change. That's just the nature of old people, is they don't change. A young person has the opportunity to develop character. And if you start out on the wrong course, you can always back up. If you make a bad investment, that's fine. You lose everything and go bankrupt, you still have time in life to start back over. But an old man is not going to change his ways, even if his ways are foolish. He's too old to change, and wisdom has left the house. So while wisdom is calling, he the call. And then notice in verse 31 and verse 32, wisdom is condemning. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them. And boy, this is a statement. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. They shall eat the fruit of their own ways. In the Bible, eating the fruit of your own way, that's never good. When you turn to sin, you become like a glutton. When you're a glutton, there's never enough. You don't eat to sustain life. You don't even eat because you're hungry. You eat just for the pleasure of the food. And when you turn away from wisdom, you become so consumed and satiated with your sin that you sin yourself to death just like a glutton digs his grave with a stone. The fruit of his ways. They should eat the fruit of their ways. You know, fruit grows because it is planted.
Yes.
Now, there are some fruit that grows wild, like blackberries, but God planted them alongside of the road. But there are some things that come into your life that you don't plan. Not everything that comes into your life that's trouble is your fault. But folly, when it is planted, it reaps a harvest of rotten fruit. God sets in motion certain laws, and one of them is the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping is that you reap what you sow. And you reap after you sow, and you reap more than you sow. While you are free to sow what you want, you are not free to determine the harvest. We planted our garden this past week, and we put certain things in the ground. We chose what we put in the ground, and in so doing, we chose what's going to come out of the ground. Hopefully. But I can't plant corn and 2 or 3 weeks later say, you know, I wish I'd have planted squash instead. I don't get to plant one thing and reap another harvest. Whatever you plant, you're going to reap that. But then notice in verse number 33 that wisdom is comforting. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. What Madam Wisdom offers are the two things that the world wants most, and that's security and peace. Dwell safely and be quiet. Security is big business. We've spent thousands of dollars around here on security. And it's something that you get and you hope that you never use. We have cameras, we have alarm systems, we have all of that. We hope we never have to check the camera. Except when somebody runs into the fence out there, we look at it. That's only for a couple of people in here. You hope that you never have to check it. But there is safety in following wisdom, making wise choices, peace. To be quiet from the fear of evil, a settled heart, a quiet mind, a calm spirit, a life that is free from anxiety and worry. That's what wisdom offers. Madam Wisdom, she's personified by a woman. It's just a literary device. There are wise women, there are foolish women. And Solomon puts a face on wisdom to make it come alive to you. But wisdom itself is not found in a woman. Wisdom is actually found in a man. It's the man Jesus Christ.
Amen.
1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made in us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In Colossians 2 and verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom is found in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is why the wisest decision that you will ever make is to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and to follow Him with your life. And you can be worldly wise and you can make a fortune and you can win the world and you can be a success by every worldly standard. But if you gain the world without Christ, you die as a fool. Why would you gain the world and lose your soul? And why would you give all of your attention to this existence and none to the one after this? And the only wise thing that you can do is say yes to Jesus Christ, accept Him as your Savior, and find the true wisdom that comes from a life that is lived for Him.
Amen.
Wisdom is personified as a woman, but wisdom is found in a man, the man, Christ Jesus.